From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
The resurrection is presented in the New Testament as the ultimate vindication of Christ and His work. It is a proclamation that His work was complete, His work was accomplished and accepted by the Father. I want us to focus on this particular post-resurrection appearance of Jesus to His disciples, and especially the statements He makes to Peter, not only in terms of His restoration of Peter and what that means to us, but also the challenge of our love for Christ.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, Loving Jesus. When Jesus prophesied His death to His disciples, Peter boldly and brashly declared that he would follow Jesus even to death. But later, after Jesus was arrested, Peter denied the Lord three times. Well, like Peter, believers often fall into sin and fail miserably in their walk with Christ. We may become overwhelmed with a sense of guilt and shame that can drive us away from the Lord. But like Peter, we can again embrace the grace of the gospel and be restored to loving fellowship with God. Do you continually return to the Lord in repentance and faith when you stumble and fall in the Christian life? The Bible text for today's message is from John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Loving Jesus, Part 1.
Turn with me to John chapter 21. Throughout the years on Resurrection Sunday, when we think about the resurrection of Jesus, I have preached on various texts, various post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, done apologetics for the resurrection of Christ. And this morning we're going to look at one of the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, and particularly draw some application of it as it directly speaks to us or confronts us with our love and commitment to Christ. In John chapter 21, there is the resurrection appearance of Jesus in which He restores Peter. And particularly, we're going to look at verses 15 through 17, but of course, it takes place in the larger context of the chapter in which Jesus met the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. They had gone out fishing all night. He asked them if they had caught any fish. They said no. Told them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat, similar to the first miracle in which He originally called them. And they had the huge catch of fish. John, who identifies himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, says to Peter, "It's the Lord." And Peter jumps in the water and swims to the shore. And there they all meet Jesus as the other disciples arrive with the fish. And in verses 15 through 17, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" Let us pray. Father, we again thank you for the accomplished work of Jesus, His resurrection, and for the fact that in our lives, at a moment in our lives, you called us out of darkness to yourself. We do confess our love for you and pray that that would increase through your grace and the work of your Holy Spirit within us. In Jesus' name, amen. An agnostic teacher once asked a little girl who believed in Jesus, so, well, there have been many who claim to be the Christ. How can you be sure who told the truth? Which one do you believe? And without hesitation, the little girl replied, well, I believe in the one who rose from the dead. Well, today we are remembering and celebrating Jesus' resurrection. And just like the little girl's simple apologetics, the resurrection is presented in the New Testament as the ultimate vindication of Christ and His work. It is a proclamation that His work was complete, His work was accomplished and accepted by the Father. It is a validation of all of His claims. He gave the resurrection as a primary point of His validation of who He was. He said, I will rise from the dead on the third day. He told those who were questioning Him, clearing the temple of the money changers, tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll build it back, speaking of Himself, His own body. Well, this morning, I want us to focus on this particular post-resurrection appearance of Jesus to His disciples, and especially the statements He makes to Peter, not only in terms of His restoration of Peter and what that means to us, but also the challenge of our love for Christ. We see in this statement that after their breakfast together, after He'd appeared to them, that Jesus restores Peter. We see Him questioning Peter three times, do you love me? There have been many sermons preached on the difference in the Greek words of agape and phileo there. However, at the time of the New Testament writing, the term agape and phileo, both being love, were virtually synonyms. There was very little difference between the two words. That sometimes a big distinction is made. It's really not that big a distinction. I think more the important idea is Him asking Peter three times, do you love me? Now, it's interesting, in this passage there are several similarities to the situation in which Peter denied Jesus three times. First, we have a charcoal fire there. Remember that Peter denied Jesus around a little charcoal fire. They're sitting in a similar setting. Peter denied Jesus three times, and Peter asks him three times to confess that he loves him. Jesus' prediction to Peter that he would deny him was introduced earlier in the gospel accounts with the double amen, the truly, truly I say to you, and the prediction which immediately follows this in verse 18 is followed similarly, truly, truly, I say to you, and where he predicts ultimately Peter's martyrdom. And finally, Jesus asked Peter if he loved him more than these. Notice in verse 15, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? You may remember that when Peter was making his great confessions to Jesus, Jesus said that you all scatter and run away. And Peter said, all these others may run away, but I won't, Jesus. Think about the other disciples' reaction to that. They're standing there and say, what do you mean, Peter? We might run away, but you're not. Think about Peter's attitude. Jesus, don't you know me any better than that? I've been with you 3 years. Don't you know I would never run away from you? I'm the super disciple. And in just a short time, to a little servant woman by a fire and a few others gathered there, he's denying Jesus with curses that I don't know him. And remember, the gospel says Jesus turned and looked at Peter and he went out and wept bitterly. Most commentators believe the phrase more than these in John when Jesus is speaking to him refers to the other disciples who are standing there. Peter, do you love me more than these? You said you wouldn't run away, just like but these would. Now Peter is much more humble. He doesn't say, oh yes, Jesus, I love you more than all the other disciples. Peter just simply says, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. Jesus restores Peter. And even though there is some pain involved in the remembrance of the denial the calling that to attention and the setting and the questioning. There's a restoration of him and the statement given to him to tend my lambs, to shepherd my sheep, to take care of my people. At various times in our Christian lives, just like Peter, we need to be restored. We all sin daily against God. We have certain weak areas where we are especially vulnerable. And while we are to fight against sin, and we do engage in that fight, we also fail, and we need to always come back to the grace and the mercy of God in Christ. And this restoration to us comes from an appropriation and remembrance of what has been done for us, remembering the cross. One of the more common struggles that comes to me as a pastor is in the area of guilt. It's easy to become paralyzed by guilt in our Christian lives. And of course, there is real guilt that people experience. They commit real sin before God, and they have real guilt, and it needs real forgiveness. There are many times when I've talked with Christian people who have stopped attending church, they don't want to pray, they feel alienated from God and from His people because of particular sins in their lives. And yet, the Bible calls us to bring those things before God and to receive the mercy upon mercy which God gives. Some years ago, a parliament of religion was held in Chicago in connection with the World's Fair. At that parliament, the various ethnic faiths of the world were presenting their particular positions, Buddhism, Confucianism, Hinduism, Islam. And a Dr. Joseph Cook was to present the case for Christianity. And after the various presentations, he did a rather unusual way of presenting the case for Christianity. He got up and referred to the Shakespeare play Macbeth. And remember, Macbeth, Lady Macbeth, was racked by guilt for all the machinations and things that had taken place, the murder of Duncan and all the things she pushed her husband into. And remember, at one point in the play, she essentially loses her mind over guilt. And she is going down through the hall looking at her hands, which she perceives as being covered with blood, crying out to them that the blood would be removed and it won't wash away in her mind's eye. And he rose to speak and he said, "Here is Lady Macbeth's hand, stained with the foul murder of Duncan. See her as she perambulates through the halls and corridors of her palatial home, stopping to cry, 'Out, cursed spot! Out, I say! Will these hands ne'er be clean?'" And he turned to those on the platform and said, "Can any of you who are so anxious to propagate your religious systems offer any cleansing efficacy for the sin and guilt of Lady Macbeth's crimes or any crime?" Remember when James White was here in the seminar on Islam, he brought out that there is absolutely no assurance of salvation inside Islam. The only assurance that is given is someone dies a martyr. And thus the motivation toward suicide bombings, that type of thing. Only the blood of Christ can purge the conscience from dead works to serve a living God. When you speak to people beneath the surface level, it's kind of like picking up a rock or a board in the backyard. It might look nice on the surface, but when you lift it up, underneath are spiders and centipedes and roly-poly bugs and those types of things. In every person's life, there is sin and there is transgression against God. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the good news of the gospel begins with the proclamation that we are all sinners before a holy God and under the judgment of God. But then the good news is that Christ has borne that sin on the cross for His people. And there is restoration, there is forgiveness for those who throw themselves upon Christ. For example, I've talked with women who, that before they were Christians, had had abortions. And then they came to the Lord. And they became aware of what had taken place. Perhaps they felt guilt anyway, but especially became aware of what had happened and what they had done. And they felt the weight of that. And on more than one occasion, a woman has spoken to me in a pastoral setting and told me how they would look at children who are about the age, or a young man or young woman that was about the age of the child that they aborted, that what that child would be now, and how they felt overwhelmed with a sense of guilt before God. Now, on several occasions, someone has shared with me how they had experienced a tremendous healing and peace from God in knowing the work of Christ and the forgiveness that comes even in the midst of that type of sin and the host of others. When I was a teenager, there was an older man that used to come in and buy groceries at our grocery store named Jimmy Jones. And I was a young man, and he was very friendly, and I began to talk with him, and I began to share the gospel with Jimmy. And he said, "Oh, I know that. I've heard that message." He said, "But I'm too bad to ever be saved." And my dad was witnessing to him. I was as well. And over time, he went with us to an evangelistic meeting, heard the gospel, and actually believed in Christ. And was one of the most joyful, redeemed people I've ever seen in my life. And afterwards, he shared with us, he said, "Well, in the 1930s, he said, when I was a young man, I got involved with a bunch of gangsters, and we were robbing a bank, and we had a big shootout, and several men were killed. And he said, I don't know for sure, but I'm pretty sure that I fired one of the shots that killed one of the men. I went to prison for that for many years, but..." He said, "I used to think I was so bad that I could never be saved." And in that particular evangelistic service, the evangelist used an old illustration where he said, "You can't drive the car looking in the rearview mirror," and applied it to Christ forgiving you and so on. And Jimmy said, "Boy, when he said that made sense to me." And of course, there's the work of the Holy Spirit. And a few years later, he had had a heart attack, and my dad went to visit him in the hospital, and he recovered from it and lived for many years after that. But he told my dad, he said, "Glenwood," he said, "for years I was terrified to die because I knew I was guilty before God, and I knew there was a God, and I knew I was going to hell." And he said, "Here I had this heart attack, and I knew now that I'm saved. I knew I would go to heaven if I died." And he had been very involved in a church. He had moved to a different community at that point, but been very involved in his church there and was still a very joyful, redeemed man, almost like when Jesus spoke about the person who had been forgiven much, how they loved much. Another area where I have often seen a need for restoration or the comfort of God is in the area where people go through various trials, various struggles in their lives. Perhaps serious illness, or the loss of a loved one, or a financial setback, something that is very difficult for them to face, and then they feel angry with God. They have an awareness that God is sovereign and He is in control of all things, and so they know that what happened to them was not just bad luck or just chance, that there was some kind of work of God involved in it. In fact, I think that ultimately gives comfort because we know there is meaning to our pain. But they have in their hearts an anger toward God. And they know it's wrong. And they feel guilty over that and feel alienated from God. And in addressing that, I think it is important to look at the sovereignty of God and the wisdom of God and understand that God is infinitely wise and carrying out a plan that is perfect based upon His wisdom and His omniscience, and to trust Him in that. Joseph is perhaps the prime example of this in the Old Testament, where he continued to trust God even when he was sold into slavery, then falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison. Then he interprets the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer, and the cupbearer is restored, immediately forgets all about him for a long time. And near the end of the narrative, the history of Joseph, in Genesis chapter 50, Jacob has just died, and the brothers are now afraid that Joseph, at that time the most powerful man in Egypt, would get revenge on them for all the things they did to him, selling him into slavery. And so they say, our father said before he died, please forgive us. And in Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20, but Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. You did sin, you wanted to do sin, but there was a plan of God that was taking place in order to save all of you and many others. Joseph maintained a trust in God in the midst of that. Whatever struggle you have in your Christian life, or perhaps you don't know Christ and you have real guilt that needs to be forgiven, there is real forgiveness and real restoration in Christ. Notice also that Jesus, as he restores Peter, gives him an instruction. Not only does he restore him, he also gives him a mission. Gives him a particular call as one of his apostles. He tells him in verse 15, tend my lambs. In verse 16, shepherd my sheep. And in verse 17, tend my sheep. Many of the struggles that people have in their Christian lives come from a lack of understanding and knowing what the Bible says. And one of the primary calls of a pastor is to tend the sheep, to shepherd the sheep, to feed the sheep. R.C. Sproul, at a sermon at Covenant Seminary in 1997, referred to this particular passage. And he said through the years, as he has taught doctorate students, and I remember when I was in class with him in that kind of setting, his emphasis on this same point. He said that in every single class he had taught, he had encountered a group of men who were on the rim of despair, who were profoundly discouraged, and who were having second thoughts about continuing in ministry. And he said, when I listen to them pour out their hearts, one of the common themes I hear again and again is their frustration of trying to fill all the roles and all the expectations that the church has imposed upon them. They say we're expected to be administrators, managers, CEOs, psychological counselors, theologians, dynamic speakers, therapeutic discussion leaders, and on and on and on. And yet, they say, I don't even feel like I had time to study the Bible, to preach it, to prepare. And he said, they can't really shut out often the cacophony of demands that are placed upon them. And he said, that's why I direct you to this text. And he was speaking at that time to ministerial students. He said, because our Lord is revealing Himself in the glory of His resurrection, and the days are few before He will ascend into heaven and lead His disciples, and they will become apostles in their ministries. He said, what I find in this is counter is not so much what kind of love does Peter have for Jesus and those debates? But beyond the restoration of Peter, there is the exhortation to tend and shepherd and feed my lambs. He said, no matter what expectations are imposed upon you in days to come, your primary responsibility before the Lord Jesus Christ is to feed His sheep. And that means feeding them with every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Teaching and preaching the whole counsel of God. And Sproul went on to say, he said, everywhere I go in this country, I have people coming up to me saying, where can I go to church? I'm starving. Our church is exciting. It's interesting. It's not boring. We have all kinds of fabulous new innovations. But I'm not hearing anything about the character of God my soul is not being fed. Jesus told Peter to shepherd, to tend, to feed, to care for his sheep.
Like Peter, believers often fall into sin and fail miserably in their walk with Christ. But the Lord is always ready and willing to restore us when we turn to Him in repentance and faith. Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Loving Jesus. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. Again, that's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, Loving Jesus. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today. And we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.